I read first of all from the 90th Psalm. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest men to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass, which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth, groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now to the book of Genesis, the chapter before us. Genesis chapter 25. We read verses 7 to 10, which will occupy our consideration this evening. Genesis 25, verse 7. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. May God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. Last Sunday evening, we resumed our study in the book of Genesis, and after having dropped it throughout the summer for our drive-in church services, we moved last week into Genesis chapter 25. Chapter still taken up with domestic matters, one said. Verse 1, which we considered last week, is often a problem to many. How inconsistent, they say, for a man who was so grief-stricken in chapter 23 at the death of Sarah to shortly marry again. This does often cause eyebrows to be raised, and it is fair comment as we look upon the surface of this verse. But upon careful examination of the scriptures, this is not the case, for Keturah was a concubine. What is more, she was not the only one which Abraham had, for verse 6 of this chapter gives us a plurality. And further evidence and proof of this is categorical as we read the first book of Chronicles, chapter 1, verses 32 to 33. We saw last time how through these extramarital unions other nations were brought into existence. And many of these nations were the troublers of the people of God. And much distress and sorrow, as well as great dishonor, followed in the wake of Abraham's violation of the primal creation ordinance of marriage. In all this, one sought to make solemn application. And then in conclusion, when Abraham had finally to settle up his affairs and to dispose of those great riches and blessings which God had bestowed upon him, how problematic it was. The great inheritance which God had given to him was for the true line. Accordingly, Abraham passed them all over to Isaac. We saw this last week. Unto Isaac he gave all that he had. One said he had to, even to be honest to his daughter-in-law, for the promise made to Rebekah when Eliezer went down to seek out the bride for Isaac was that unto that one son he had given all that he had. I said last week it was impossible for Abraham to alter his will at the last. He was bound under the terms of the covenant. That inheritance had to go to the true line. And Abraham acted aright there as before God. As before God, he acted aright. He did it. But, before men, as his many other sons were literally sent off to distant lands with mere gifts. What an image for a man of faith to create amongst the heathen. And again, did one apply the lesson to our day and generation? From this point, we go further. Verse 7 of our chapter, where we picked up the narrative. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 115 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. Abraham's death. Not a lot of detail or space devoted to his passing. Indeed, only two verses. We may have expected more, for after all, this man was a key figure in the purposes of God. However, let us spend time and examine the brief statements which are given to us by the Holy Ghost. Firstly, we are given his age, 175 years. And verse 8 says, he was an old man, an old man. Now, just to keep our chronology in order, we must remember that the human race is at this point of well over 2,000 years duration. Abraham's death was roughly 2,150 years after creation, and about 500 years after the flood. Now, having studied all the sections of early civilization, which we went into in some considerable detail, and the genealogies of their early families, together with their lifespans, we now learn that by Abraham's generation, man's expectation of life had been much curtailed. 175 years is described here as a good age. I mention this because in our Sunday evening studies, we are going through the book of Genesis. And we have a long way to go yet. I feel that many Christians read the book of Genesis, they find it interesting. And it contains some very fascinating incidents. But then they just regard it as the first book in the Bible. But it's only a very small part of the Old Testament. Very small part of the Old Testament. Well, this is not so. This is not so. Well over half of Old Testament history is covered in the book of Genesis. Well over half. From Adam to Christ is approximately 4,000 years. And of those 4,000 years, roughly 2,300 years are spread out in the book of Genesis. Oh, it's a very important book indeed. Very important. And it is vital that we understand it. And one very important point to register is that with the passage of time, man's lifespan becomes greatly reduced. I pointed out in the very early studies how that longevity of life was necessary in early civilization for the purpose of communicating truth. There was a great overlap of generations. Noah, for example, lived well into the lifespan of Abraham, whilst Shem, Noah's son, outlived Abraham. But in this I say again, God had a purpose. He kept alive witnesses who could give eyewitness accounts of his judgments and of his ways. And the original truth which Adam possessed was transmitted through but three links till it came to Jacob. And that's ahead of us yet. The original truth, I repeat, communicated to Adam, which Adam possessed, was transmitted through but three links till it came to Jacob. Adam was kept alive well into the lifetime of Methuselah, and Methuselah's lifespan merged into the lifespan of Shem. And Shem lived until Jacob was 48 years of age. That man who had gone through the devastating experiences of the flood was still alive at the time before us now, when Abraham was buried. And he lived for another 30-odd years after Abraham's funeral. Such was the overlap of the generations. But such is the knowledge and the perfect working and timing of our God, that as the days of Moses drew nearer, when God's law would be written down, and not only his law written down, but all the detail of these first 2,300 years of human history would be revealed to Moses, to be recorded by him, which is our book of Genesis. And so the lifetime, the lifespan of man was reduced because such a means of communication as longevity of life and great overlap of generations would not be necessary. And so we see the lifespan being curtailed, and I say this overlap gradually diminishing. Now, these matters are not just matters of interest, friends. They are vital statistics Can you not see now the wisdom of spending weeks in those catalogues of names, when they were born, when they died, doing simple arithmetic and seeing how this overlap was ordered in the counsel of God? I say that it's not just of interest, it's vital statistics. And it's given to us by the Holy Spirit himself. No faithful minister of the Word of God dare skip the genealogies. We have no understanding of the Old Testament if we do this kind of thing. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all profitable, and it must be studied. Or otherwise we shall not rightly understand, let alone correctly interpret God's sacred truth. Another point to be mentioned here is that at the time of Abraham's death, Jacob and Esau were boys 15 years of age. Oh, wait a minute, someone might say. We haven't read of their birth yet. We read of Abraham's burial before we read of the birth of Jacob and Esau. Again, I say, the Bible cannot be rightly interpreted by casual reading. Now turn to the following verses with me and do a little simple arithmetic, such as we did last week. And in Genesis 21 and verse 5, we read this, "And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born." Abraham was 100 years of age when Isaac was born. Genesis 25 and verse 20, "And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to be his wife." So this makes Abraham 140 years at Isaac's marriage. When Isaac married, Abraham was 140 years old. And the latter part of verse 26 of Genesis 25 gives us Isaac's age when these two boys were born. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. He was 60. When the boys were born, he was 60, which makes Abraham 160 years of age. Now, verse 16 of Genesis 25, our chapter tonight, tells us that Abraham died aged 175. Therefore, Jacob and Esau were lads of 15 when their grandfather died. Why do I say all this? For the simple reason that the details given to us in the Bible must not always be taken in chronological order or at face value. And this further substantiates last Sunday's sermon on the first verse of chapter 25. Keturah was not a second wife married by Abraham after Sarah's death. As I pointed out last week, the first section of this chapter, the first section of Genesis chapter 25, is taken up with the winding up of the patriarch's history. The Holy Spirit is not focusing here upon Isaac's life or Jacob's. It is Abraham's, the winding up of his affairs. I trust all this is clear to us. We must leave this first detail concerning Abraham's age and come to the second statement of verse 8, "And Abraham gave up the ghost." And Abraham gave up the ghost. Some commentators suggest that this conveys the thought of sudden death. Well, I feel this is conjecture. Maybe so. We cannot say. Although the record which we have of his life would not lead us to believe that he aged greatly and became very frail at the last. Indeed, the contrary is the case. He is presented to us all along the line as astute, very capable, businesslike, always having a grip of things, even towards the end. This we have seen in previous studies. Here in verse 8, Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. A good age and full of years. And the thought lying behind this phrase, full of years, is satisfied with life. John Calvin comments, he ended his days in a good conscience and in a serene and tranquil mind. Wonderful thought. For a man to be able to end his days in a good conscience, in a serene and tranquil mind. Oh, I like that phrase. Full of years. I see another thought here. Full of years. He wanted no extension. He did not want his days prolonged. He had finished his course. And verse 8 concludes, and was gathered to his people. And was gathered to his people. Oh, that's a lovely thought. Gathered to his people. Now, those who say he was buried with his relatives miss the point completely. His burial is mentioned in the next two verses. And in any case, his people could hardly refer to Machpelah, since only Sarah was buried there as yet. No, this sentence has a far deeper meaning. This man of faith had finished the journey. His pilgrimage on earth was done, and he was gathered to his people. Gathered. I was very interested in this word. I love that term. Gathered. What does it mean? To bring together, or to collect, or to get in, as with harvest. The thought carries with it the thought of harvest, to bring in, to collect, to get in. It has the thought of harvest, I repeat. What a precious thought. Abraham was gathered. God got him in. Reverently I say it, he collected him. He was harvested. Full of years. Harvested, full of years. Ripe. Ready for home. Yes, but that is not all. Gathered to his people. To his people. Oh, not to a remote sphere. Not into strange company. No, no. Abraham, I've come to collect you. I'm bringing you to your eternal home. There's no estrangement at home. I'm bringing you to your eternal home where all the elect of God dwell together. Where all know each other, even as Christ is known. Some years ago, Abraham, I gathered your beloved Sarah. You felt it keenly. and rightly so. Now I'm coming to collect you. You are to be gathered to your people, all that be of faith. All that be of faith. Oh, those who teach that the Pentateuch reveals nothing of a life hereafter or of resurrection from the dead teach error. It's there all right if they'll search the scriptures. Oh, true, they had not the full revelation of these things as contained in the New Testament. Indeed, the men of the period before us now didn't even have the Old Testament. Nothing was written down. But they had faith in an almighty God. And that faith endured even to the invisible and to the unrevealed, as Hebrews chapter 11 clearly informs us. Their eyes were upon a city. I say they had no Old Testament, they had no New. Yet the Spirit of God tells us that their eyes were upon a city which had foundation, whose builder and whose maker is God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So reads verse 8 of Hebrews 11. So here in verse 8 of our chapter, Abraham is gathered and he enters that better country, the heavenly, upon which his eye of faith was always fixed. Wasn't concerned about an earthly Canaan. In the ultimate, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. His eyes were upon the unseen, and his faith was fixed in an eternal hope. This brings us now to verse 9. Verse 9. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre. Abraham's funeral. We spent some time upon Sarah's, did we not? To great profit, I felt. Abraham's funeral. The burial of his body. Its resting place till the day of resurrection. It was to be back in Machpelah, that field of Ephron. Do you remember? With its trees and attractive borders, all set out for us in that earlier chapter. That little enclosure which the patriarch had purchased for the purpose that his dead might rest there together. The only land he ever owned upon earth. Just that little enclosure. And Isaac and Ishmael carried out their father's wishes. Yes, this is all so human, so typical of right-thinking families. Things have not altered all that much, beloved. That is, if our traditions are biblical. But look a moment at the commencement of verse 9, Isaac and Ishmael make all the arrangements. No mention of the six sons of Keturah. We are not even told that any return from their distant locations for the funeral. But how come Ishmael to have a part in this, we may ask? Well, some commentators suggest that Ishmael, being the eldest son of Abraham, was called in by Isaac as an act of courtesy. This could well be. It's only conjecture. But again, to keep chronology right, to keep the ages right, these weren't two young fellows, you know. Ishmael was now 89 years of age, and Isaac was 75. But what we should note is this, that although there was this great alienation between these two men, which had existed from their childhood, yet when it came to their father's death, those things were set aside. However great the animosity may have been between these half-brothers, it was dropped at the funeral of their father. And they made the arrangements together. We don't read of any feeling over this matter. There was no grievance, no argument. They carried out their father's wishes. I say, it is a terrible thing when family grievances are nursed and carried even to the grave. This has been known to happen. Here, however, over the burial arrangements, there was harmony. We come now in conclusion to verse 10. The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. It is rather surprising to me that the Holy Spirit makes such copious reference to this field. It dealt with it in great detail back at the time of Sarah's death and all the legal formalities concerned with the purchase, telling us something of the situation and something of the amenity value of that particular little plot. And here it's referred to again. Even after Abraham's burial in verse 9, where it is clearly stated it was the field of Ephron, lest there be any mistake. It's that one that was legally tied in. And verse 10 again comes in with great emphasis. It was the field that Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. That's where he was buried. That was the place of Abraham's burial with Sarah, his wife. His wife, but not Hagar, not Keturah. Friends, I refer you back to the negotiations regarding this field in chapter 23. Abraham said, I want it for the burial of my dead. My dead. Yes, Abraham knew the Creation Institutes all right. They had been faithfully and infallibly communicated. Shem was still alive. God's laws will never pass away. Neither will they ever be lost to mankind. They were known before anything was written down, and they were preserved and propagated and passed on infallibly. I say Abraham knew the Creation Institutes. Abraham knew that marriage was monogamous. He knew, as before God, he could never call Hagar my wife. Well, we know in a general sense concubines were referred to in this way. In a general sense, this was brought to you last Sunday and proved from the Word of God. The Lord makes use to the woman at Samaria as well. In a general sense, he uses the term husband. But he's quick to point out that man that you're now living with is not your husband. No, Abraham knew that marriage was monogamous. And he knew that as before God, he could never call Hagar my wife, and neither could he Keturah. No, they were concubines. The Word of God says so. And this relationship was not of God. In death, he lay with Sarah, my dead, my wife. In death, he lay with Sarah, his wife, my dead. The Holy Spirit gives no record of the end of these other two women. We'll briefly look at their offspring for a moment. Ishmael and the six sons of Keturah. Did they rest at last in this field? After all, they were the sons of the patriarch. Surely they would be his dead? No, friends. No. I will tell you now who rested in that family cemetery. Oh, it may be flashing forward into future sections of our Genesis study, but it comes within the terms of reference pertaining to this field tonight. This field which is being so much emphasized by the Holy Spirit at this point. And I'm flashing forward now to the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis. Oh yes, that's months ahead in our study. But in the 49th chapter of Genesis in verse 29, Jacob, he's come to the end and he's speaking to his sons. And we read this in chapter 49 and verse 29, Jacob speaking, and he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered. Note the word, same phraseology. I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought. With the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. Perfect identity. There mustn't be any mistake about this. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Chapter 50 and verse 12. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him. Oh, it was no small journey. His sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place in Ephron the Hittite, before Mamre. And this is the last reference made in Scripture to the field of Machpelah. The burying ground was full. And it gives us the list of those who were buried there. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their true and lawful wives. None others. Only the true faith line. Beloved, the God of heaven is not the God of all men. He deigned to be the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and their true seed. But he will not countenance the unlawful or the illegitimate, be it natural or spiritual. May God bless to us this section of his sacred truth. Amen. Hymn number 881. 881. Father in high heaven dwelling, may our evening song be telling of thy mercy large and free. Through the day thy love hath fed us, through the day thy care hath led us, with divinest charity. 881. Him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.